Hey, how many of y'all like Lego? Hands up high, I want to see. How many of y'all like putting together Legos? All right. Next Sunday is your day because I am going to be talking about Lego in my sermon, and we are going to have a Lego competition next Sunday. So if you have sets that you have built or if you have things of your own creation, we want you to bring them next week, and we're going to have spaces all around the room set up for you to display those, and we're going to judge the best one. Now, you will all have a vote in that and decide who has the best Lego creation, and the winner is going to get a very unique Lego set. Okay? So, bring your Lego creations next week and for our little competition. And there'll be some stuff sent out, but the judging will start at 10:45, so make sure if you're going to Sunday school, get that here before you go to Sunday school. Lauren's in the back. Hey, Lauren, is in charge of our contest, and we'll have you set up. So from 9:45 until 10:45, we will be setting up. By the way, if you are here and you are over the age of 99, you are still eligible to participate. It just says 0 to 99, but we do have a few members that are over 100, so they are eligible to participate as well, and you can pick up your Lego creation after worship. All right, I can't wait to see them. Okay, today we have a little meditation before we share communion together. Somewhere along the bulletin that you have on your seat, you'll see this little card. It just says hymn 39 at the top. I'm going to refer to that in the message. So get that out and keep it handy. We'll be looking at that here in just a moment. So for our scripture reading, I will be reading a story from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning with verse 24. So you can follow along in your Bibles or the screens beside me up here. So he, that being Jesus, went with him. Now, where's he going? Let me give you a clue here. So the synagogue leader, a man named Jairus, has come to Jesus. His daughter is sick. He has appealed to Jesus to come and heal his daughter. So Jesus is going with Jairus. He's on the way when this happens. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "Well, you see the crowd pressing in around you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to him, came in fear and trembling and knelt down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. In 1745, the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the movement that ultimately led to the birth of this church here in Clinton almost 200 years ago. So the Wesley brothers were notorious writing hymns and music back in their day. And in 1745, they published a collection of hymns. There were 166 hymns in this little book, and they were all about one topic. And the topic was communion or the Lord's Supper, which we are celebrating in our service today. Lawrence Stuckey, who was a professor of worship and preaching at Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C., he suggests that a collection like this of 166 hymns about one topic begs this question. In 1745, what were Methodists supposed to do with 166 hymns about communion? I mean, that's a lot. So what are they supposed to do with all these hymns? What were they doing? And he suggests that Methodists were supposed to have this hymn book to use these hymns at home to prepare them for when they came to church on communion Sundays. So they could help them prepare, and then also they were to be used in kind of teaching their children and having conversations at home following the service about what they had participated in and the meaning of it. So these hymns were meant for preparation for worship. They were meant for teaching about what Methodists believe when it comes to communion. Now, this little hymn book must have been very popular because it went through 9 different printings in the 18th century. So they were being widely dispersed and used. You have been given today one of those 166. It's simply titled Hymn 39. And when we look at this hymn, you may wonder, what does this have to do with the story that I just read? Why are you sharing it with us today, Jimmy? Well, hang on to it. We'll get to that. So let's share about the story for just a second. So in Mark chapter 5, we have the story of this woman who had this disease, and she'd been trying to find a cure for a very long time. She had spent up her life savings trying to find somebody that could help cure her. Well, she gets word about this man, Jesus, that he has power. He's going around, and God is using him to perform lots of tremendous miracles. Sometimes he's healed people, and even in Jairus' daughter's instance, he's going to actually resurrect this girl. He's going to cure her and raise her back from the dead. So Jesus is doing all these phenomenal things because we know that he is the Son of God, that he is divine, that he has power to do these things, but the people of his day are just figuring out who is this man and how is he able to do this. And so a lot of people, they were coming seeking him out to try to figure out what he is all about. And sometimes they came seeking him to touch and heal people in their own life. And so this woman, she gets in her mind that, look, if I don't have to have Jesus really notice me, but I believe that if I can just reach out and maybe just touch his garments, his robe, that somehow or another I believe that he can heal me. And so one day Jesus comes into her town, into her area, and sure enough, there's a big old crowd of people there, and she makes her way to Jesus. She stretches out her hand in faith, and she touches him. And the miraculous happens. She's cured. She senses that something is right, been put right in her, that she's been made whole. And we have this beautiful story of her healing here. So as we Christians reflect on this story today, what in the world does this story have to do with communion? Is there a connection here at all? I mean, in the story, there's nobody eating anything. There's no food involved in this story. There's not even a reference made to Jesus' Last Supper or anything. It's well in advance of any of those things taking place. But when Charles and John Wesley, when they thought about the meaning of this sacrament and they were interpreting this story, they thought there was a connection. And so they wrote Hymn 39. Now, I want you to look at the words with me. We're going to just look at the first verse of it. It says, "Sinner, with all draw near, and find thy Savior here. In his ordinances still, touch his sacramental clothes, present in his power to heal. Virtue from his body flows. Do you hear some of the connections there? Sinners with awe, we are invited to come near to this table. And when we receive this bread and this cup of juice, we are reminded that these are Christ's sacramental clothes. And the Wesleys, they say, when we receive those elements, it's as though we're touching Christ. We're reaching out in faith to Him to receive the gift of His blessing, His touch upon our life. You know, the Wesleys also believe that just as Jesus was present that day in that little village and that woman encountered Him, you know, Jesus, He's been resurrected and He's ascended to the Father, but we still believe that He's present with us. That when we gather for worship, Christ is in our midst. Mysteriously, He is here and He is with us. And He promised to be with us when we share this holy sacrament. So He is present in His power to touch, to be near us. And we believe that Jesus still has power to heal and forgive and touch our lives. This is what we believe. And so that's how we approach this sacrament. We come like that sweet woman did who approached Jesus full of faith. You know, you think about that story and how all these different people surrounded Jesus. They were all touching and rubbing up against Him that day. But He notices her. He knew that somehow or another she had approached Him looking for something. And unlike all those other people, she believed that He could do something mighty and great in her life. Likewise, y'all, when we approach the sacrament, when we take the piece of bread, when we dip it into the cup, we do that believing that Jesus' very presence is with us in that moment. That's why we call the sacrament a means of grace. It is a sacred moment when Jesus promises to be with us. So to receive the sacrament is to receive the blessings that the sacrament provide, that the sacrifice of Jesus provides for us. We believe that He can still touch us, that He is present in His power to heal, to forgive, to make us whole. He is here for us to worship. He is here for us to celebrate and to give thanks for all that He has done for us. He's here to increase our joy. Jesus is present to extend to us His grace and His peace. Y'all, He's here. He's in this place. Now, how are we supposed to approach this table? How do we come expectant? How do we come in faith to meet Jesus here? Let me tell you how I do it. You know, I always come and receive communion with my hands outstretched. I open my hands. I come expectant. I'm praying, Lord, meet me in this moment. Come, Jesus, I need You. I need You to be with me. I need You to touch me. I need You to forgive me. I need to experience Your joy. I want to experience what Your death means for me. So I come and acknowledge all those things. Sometimes it's just singular focus. God, I need strength today. I'm struggling. I need You. I need You to be with me, Lord. Sometimes I come and I'm asking God to touch someone else. As I receive this today, I pray that my family member, my friend would receive You, would receive Your help, Your presence in their time of need. What is your need today? What are you carrying this morning? What would you like God to touch in your life? Bring it to Him this morning. And you know, when you come, we stream down the aisles. We come to the sacrament. There's a crowd here, but what I don't want you to miss is that Jesus recognizes you. You don't come anonymously. You are not just a number. You are not just one of a crowd, but you are known by Jesus individually. He knows you, just like He knew this woman who approached Him. He sees you. He sees your struggles and your striving. He sees your wounded places that you try to hide. He sees your faith and your devotion that you try to live out before Him. He sees your worries, your anxieties, your burdens, all the things that you're toting. He sees all of that. He sees you and He waits for you and He invites you to come to Him. That's what Jesus does. There is nobody like Him. There's no one that can touch us like He can. There's no one that can give us what we need like He can. And when we come to receive communion, our healer is in the room. Our forgiver is in the room. The one that restores broken lives is in the room. And His strength, His healing, forgiveness, His joy, His grace, it's for you. It's for you. So sinners, that's all of us. You are invited to draw near this morning. Find your Savior here. Come to meet with Him. To pray to Him, to seek Him. And as you receive the bread, the cup, touch Him. Reach out for Him. Let these be tangible reminders of His mysterious presence with us. Because He's present to touch and heal you. Virtue, His power, it still flows. It's still reaching towards us. Y'all, let's come and receive it. Let's pray. God, as we take a moment to close out the message and transition to coming to the table. God, meet us here, we pray. Be real, be present in this moment. Lord, we desire Your touch upon our weary souls. We ask that You would just lift up our hearts today. Make us joyful of Your sacrifice for us. It's all because of You, Jesus. Yes, there is more mercy here and grace extended to us than there is sin inside of our hearts. So we pray, Lord, expecting Your touch today. Amen. Amen. Jacob?
I don't know about you, but my joy is really up there today. I have really enjoyed worshiping and celebrating communion with all of our church family. And, you know, this song, I think, is kind of the icing on the cake for me. You know, what a great declaration we make when we celebrate communion. We're remembering the past, what Jesus has done, and the story of God's salvation history. Do this in remembrance of me. We also acknowledge Christ is present. His presence is with us now. And then, as we've declared in the song, there's a future hope that's ours because of all of what Jesus has done. We have eternity waiting for us. What a joy. What a blessing we have. All because of Jesus. That's good. God is good. His plan is good. Amen.
Well, thank you for worshiping here with us today. I want to give you a blessing, a benediction as you go forth. The words of Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.